In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is pronouncing his various lamentations over the religious leaders of the day. And he says in verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets." It is easy to look back on history and tend to adorn the monuments, so to speak. To say, well, look at how great the prophets were, and I would have loved them. I would have loved the message that they came with. I would have not been one of those people who complained in the wilderness that the manna wasn't good enough food. I wouldn't have been involved in the building of the golden calf. I wouldn't have been involved with the stoning of the prophets. I wouldn't have done this or I wouldn't have done that. But the reality is that far too often that's just not true. Jesus died precisely because the vast majority of people do find themselves involved in the very things that we would like to see it say that we wouldn't be involved with. And so it becomes valuable to understand that it has always been the minority view to be God's people. It has always been the small percentage that's gotten it. And so, you know, you look back at the prophets, you look back at the Old Testament, and you look at these men who are considered lions today. Boy, they were famous, they were impressive, they did so much. Everybody listened to them, and you actually realize that's not true at all. They were not listened to and famous. They were not the ones that everybody loved. They were the opposite. They were the minority. And it was only after they died that people looked back and adorned the monuments and said, boy, weren't those people something special. Studying the Old Testament is something that we don't do enough of. And studying the prophets and looking at them as human beings can be particularly valuable because it gives us a clear vision of what it's like to be the people who speak God's truth in reality. Not in the, hey, let's look back and kind of paint this picture of how great they were, but in the reality of what it actually looked like to be them. And so I plan on doing this for a while, and it may not be a series per se, but just know that ahead we're going to look at prophets and look at these Old Testament heroes that we call heroes today, but they didn't call heroes back then. That we consider great men who did great things, but back then they thought they were fools who did foolish things. And so tonight we're going to look at Ezekiel, because Ezekiel was a man who was kind of like unplugged headphones. He was saying all the right things, but nobody would plug in. Nobody would listen. What if God gave you a job you could never succeed at? What if you were given a task that you were guaranteed would never have the payoff you wanted? You were asked to build a skyscraper, but you knew right up front you didn't have enough budget to build it. You were asked to rally the troops, but you knew right up front that nobody would actually show up. That's Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a man with a job that was really, really tough, because God asked him to do something, not because he'd be successful at it, but so that he could later on go back to the people and say, see, I tried. I tried, and you didn't listen. And so Ezekiel knew up front, as he preached to the children of Israel out there in captivity, or in that initial Babylonian captivity, and tried to tell them, this is the life you had ahead of you, and this is why things have happened the way they have. He was told right up front by God that that is not going to work. They're not going to want to hear it. So what if God told you then that to do this job, that you are not going to be successful at, that in fact your soul depended on how well you did that job? So you're going to have to build a skyscraper, but you don't have enough money to do it, and you don't have enough manpower, and the permits will never go through. But you have to get up every single morning and give your 100% like it was going to be done. Or what if you were told that you had to preach to people that thought they knew God, but didn't? Because that's what Ezekiel's job was. Go and preach to people and explain to them you don't know who God is. And you don't know how God works. And you don't have any understanding of how great He is or how far away from Him you are. And that you have been deserted by Him and you are not His people. And say that to a bunch of people who are already convinced that they're saved. And are already convinced that they're God's people. What if you had to preach to people and explain to them they were lost, even though they thought all along they were saved? Preach to people who thought Ezekiel's way of life was a joke. Because one of the things that we find about Ezekiel as you look at him is he was, in particular as a prophet, he was a visual prophet. And God uses visual aids all the time. You see that in Jesus' preaching. Jesus, there was a time where he cursed a fig tree so that it would wither and die. And it was a visual aid to point out a point that things that don't bear fruit are accursed by God. But Ezekiel's whole life was that way, was a visual aid. God would tell him to do various things that just seemed oddball. He was to blindfold himself and dig through the wall camp outside the camp to remind the people of the way that they were being led away. Or he was told to eat bread made out of all these different grains. You may see some in the store. They call it Ezekiel bread. That stuff tastes good. But the actual Ezekiel bread was hard to eat and difficult and uncomfortable and unenjoyable. And he was supposed to eat that because that was the life that they had ahead of him. And so they say, well, look at this guy. And he had all these different things he would do as visual aids. He'd lie on his side for a while and then lie on the other side. People say, why are you doing that? And he'd say, because this is God's message to you. And so everybody looked at Ezekiel and said, this is a weird person who lives a weird life, and why won't he be like everybody else? That is Ezekiel. And when you begin to put it in the context of what it means to serve God in your generation, it's actually quite pertinent. Because a lot of these things sound quite familiar. God gives us the job of preaching the word, whether the generation listens to it or not. We're told that we have to tell people about who God is, even though the vast majority of people say, I already know who God is. And we have to explain to people that they're lost, even though the vast majority of people, at least in America, consider themselves Christian. And they think that they are saved, and even though they don't know God, they don't know the Bible, and they don't think there's a problem. And most of them, how do they look at the way that we live? Well, they're weird. They're peculiar. I like the old King James version of Peter's message, that they are a peculiar people. Because that's what we are sometimes. We're just peculiar. We stand out. We're different. Everybody else will have a drink and we won't. Everybody else will take the weekend and just do whatever they want. And you weird people are all here. I mean, that's the oddity of Christianity, is all of these things that we do that make us stand out because we won't participate in things. And then there's other things we do participate in, and people say, well, why would you care about that? And so Ezekiel, his life is particularly valuable to us when we remember the way it actually was. Because when you go back and you talk about Ezekiel, we think of him as, wow, here's a great prophet of God. But the people that Ezekiel lived with did not think of him that way. They didn't say, wow, look at this great prophet. They said, wow, look at the weird old guy. Look at the guy who doesn't act like the rest of us. Look at the guy with the message that's always so depressing and cynical. And he's always telling us all these bad things will happen. Instead of telling us what we want to hear about God, that he'll take care of us and everything will be great and God is love. And so the message of Ezekiel is, is exactly the message of anybody who's going to live walking the narrow path to the narrow gate in a world that walks the wide path and heads towards the wide gate. And so Ezekiel becomes a great character study because he's what we need to be. So what is it that Ezekiel had to be? Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 3. You look over in the book of Ezekiel chapter 3. God told Ezekiel some things about the kind of person he was supposed to be. Ezekiel 3, down in verse 7, he says, "Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate." So that here's God breaking it to Ezekiel that you're going to be a prophet and they won't listen to you. They won't listen because they won't listen to me. They're stubborn. He says, "Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads, like emery harder than flint. I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house." What Ezekiel is told is that God was picking him as a man, and he was going to equip him to preach to this stubborn people. And God says, you know what you need to have as part of your character if you're going to preach to a stubborn people who won't listen to God? You need to be stubborn too. You need to be stubborn in direct opposition to their stubborn. Make no apologies for your message, Ezekiel, because they'll view it as weakness. And you think about that, that is exactly the world that we live in today, where we are supposed to apologize for our Christianity. We're supposed to apologize for believing in God. We're supposed to be embarrassed for our belief in this ancient text and sacred writing because it's offensive and they don't want to hear it. And so it's not politically correct to be a Christian that believes in heaven and hell and that some people are going to heaven and some people aren't. It's offensive to believe that there is a Christ who is the Son of God and the one and only pathway to heaven. It's offensive. And so they are stubborn about saying that that's not true. So you have two ways you can respond to that stubborn obstinance. One is to acquiesce. Say, I don't mean to offend you, but. And the other is to do what Ezekiel was told to do. You know, your message is offensive to me. There's a decent chance my message is going to be offensive to you. But we both can't be right, so let's figure it out. I believe there is a Christ, and he is the Son of God, and he is the only pathway to heaven. And anybody who's outside of him will not be saved. They will be eternally damned. That is exactly what your Bible says. And it is offensive by its very nature. But you're going to have to be stubborn. You're going to have a face like flint. That is, if you're going to take blows, you need to be strong enough to take the blows. And you can't be apologetic about your beliefs. Ezekiel was told by God he's not allowed to be apologetic. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them. You can have a hard time. You can weep and be sad and feel bad about what a world we live in. But when you are up against them, you keep your chin up and your head high and your back straight and you don't let them see you sweat. Because they need to see your confidence in God. In Matthew 10, 26 through 31, we're told, do not fear them. That is, don't fear those who can kill the body. Don't fear mankind. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. And it goes on to say, remember, God counts and knows the life of every sparrow that lives and dies. Do not fear, you are more valuable than sparrows. If we are not confident in our faith before a stubborn and obstinate world, the message that it sends to them is that we are not confident in our God. It is just that simple. If we are apologetic about our beliefs, that comes across to them as apologizing for God. We can't be that way. Because there's too much on the line. Because to not stand up for our beliefs and our faith is to be apologizing for the God who gave us that faith. And He needs no apology. And so Ezekiel's told, you need to have faith like flint. You can be soft in some areas, but this is not one of them. You need to be hard. You need to be willing to tell them like it is. Look over at Ezekiel chapter 3, down in verse 17. Down in verse 17, he says, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. And when I say the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. God makes it very clear to Ezekiel. Let me be as precise as possible, Ezekiel, on what your job is. Everybody still is a free moral agent. Everybody can choose for themselves whether they want to do the right thing or the wrong thing. Ezekiel, you are not to worry about whether they change. You are to worry about whether or not you warned them. I like to think of it like this. I have no idea what the judgment day will be like. I have no idea whatsoever. So I don't want you to get in your mind, well, Scott's telling me this is exactly how it'll play out. I'm just telling you how I like to think of it in my head. Every single one of us has people in our life that know us, and we may in fact be their only contact with Christianity whatsoever. And the Bible says it's appointed unto men to die once and then the judgment. So every single person that you know, just like you, will at some point in their life face the judgment seat of God, where they will have to stand before God and give an account. And we're told that those who leave that judgment seat, they will leave with weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is, there will be great regret, there will be great sorrow, and there will be some anger there. So if somebody were to stand before God and tell God, it's not fair that you're sending me here. It's not fair that I have to depart from your presence. Nobody ever told me. I would like to think that God would be able to say if he had to, no, remember, you had Scott in your life. I don't want to be that person that was their one contact with Christianity and wasn't a watchman for them. Now what they do with that's up to them. That's what God tells Ezekiel. You're a watchman, you warn them. Now if they don't listen to you, fine. You know, it's like if you saw a fire and you pulled the fire alarm. You pull the fire alarm, everybody's supposed to leave the building. If they don't leave the building and they burn up in it, you still pulled the fire alarm, right? But each of us, every single person here, you may and are the only contact with Christianity for somebody. Have you pulled the fire alarm? Now what they do with it, don't you worry about it. And we're told the same thing in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 3, because Paul would speak of him and Apollos as examples of Christians. And he says, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, right? You can plant the seed, you can water the seed, you can tell people, look, this is what you should do. This is how you should handle it. This is what God says. You can do it all day long, but if they are not good soil, it will not grow. That's not on you. But what we don't want is to reach the end of our lives and there was soil that you and I could have planted a seed in. If it never grows, fine. But Ezekiel, he's told, if you don't warn them, their blood is on your hands. But on the other hand, he says, if you warn them of their iniquity, you have delivered yourself. That is, even if you don't do it for them, do it for you. It's a hard thing to be the minority in the culture. It's a hard thing to be a Christian in a world that doesn't love morality and ethics. It's a hard thing, but it's nothing new. That's what I want you to say. It's nothing new. We're not the first people to handle this, and unless the Lord ends it sometime soon, we won't be the last. So it's a task that we are up to, because scores of people have gone before us to do the same. Ezekiel 3, continue down to verse 24. Ezekiel 3, down to verse 24 says, "The Spirit then entered me and made me," that is Ezekiel, "stand on my feet, and he spoke with me, and he said to me, 'Go, shut yourself up in your house. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you, and they will bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so you will be mute, and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, Thus says the Lord God, He who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house." One of the interesting things about Ezekiel is that God told him to speak, but then God also told him, sometimes I'm not going to let you speak. Now, the one thing Ezekiel had going for him that you and I don't is the Holy Spirit says, I'll stick your tongue to the roof of your mouth. So when Ezekiel wasn't supposed to speak, he was guided in that. And just stick that tongue to the roof of your mouth and you're done. Don't say anything. You and I have to decide. And in that sense, we have the same sort of situation as our Lord did. Jesus did a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching. But when it came time for his trials, what does the Bible say about him? He opened not his mouth. There's a time where you not saying something is as powerful as you saying something. There's a time where you and I, if we show wisdom in not saying something or not doing something, can send just as powerful a message. If you are that person who says, no, I will not work on Sundays, that can be just as powerful as being the person who, when you do work, you work as hard as you can, no matter what the paycheck is. When somebody is mean and nasty to you, and everybody else sees it, and they deserve vengeance, and you keep your mouth shut, that can be just as powerful as the times where you have a kind word. It's not just about what we do, it's about what we choose not to do. We can send messages to the world around us just as much by what we do as what we don't do, because they're watching both. How many times is it that the world looks around at somebody who calls himself a Christian and then they go and do something immoral, do something that joins the crowd, and the world goes, aha! Aha! We knew all along you're just another hypocrite. Don't be that way. For us, we've got to be aware of the times to speak and the times not to speak. Ecclesiastes says there's for everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. With wisdom, you and I have to look and say there are times that the best thing that we can do is not participate. If you've got a bunch of coworkers and they're all talking around the water cooler and they're gossiping about everybody else, then's the time when you walk up and you hear that, or you hear the dirty jokes or the foul language, just smile, walk away. And then when they're talking about normal things, perfectly positive things, then hang around. They'll catch the difference. Even if people aren't Christians, that doesn't make them stupid. They know. They know that the choices that you make are based off of who you are. And so when you walk away when there's gossip and slander, when you walk away when there's foul language, or you show up to every get-together but you don't show up when they're all headed out to the bar, you go lunch with everybody and sure, you'd be happy to be their friend, which by the way, you should do. we as Christians should be involved in the lives of those who are non-Christians. We can't sit around and say, I'm a Christian. I don't know why nobody talks to me, but we never do anything with people who aren't Christians. You can't do that. We can't create a bubble around ourselves and expect the world to just come to us begging for our wisdom. But on the other hand, if you go out to lunch with your coworkers, and then there's that time they're headed over to the bar because they've got the best appetizers or whatever, you go, you know what, no thanks. They'll notice. They'll notice that you will always choose God over them. And some of them that will matter to. Some will just move on. But remember, you're a watchman. You just have to warn. There's a time to keep silent, and there's a time to speak. Ezekiel chapter 12. Turn over there in your Bible. Ezekiel chapter 12, down verse 1 through 3. It says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, you live in the midst of the rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare for yourself baggage for exile, and go into exile by day in their sight, even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. And he goes on to tell him how he's supposed to dig a hole in the wall and head out every day as this message to them that of their exile and how God had left them. One of the beautiful things about Ezekiel, and I preach it not because I'm good at it, but because I have hope that I might someday be good at it, is that here you have this message to Ezekiel, and he says, God tells him they're a rebellious house, they have eyes to see, but they don't see, and ears to hear, but they don't hear, which, by the way, you hear that all the way in the New Testament, don't you? He says the same things. So this isn't some one-generation concept that shows up all throughout history. I would imagine the same thing would likely be said about America today. They have eyes to see, but they don't see, and ears to hear, but they don't hear. They're a rebellious house, but he says, look, prepare your baggage, go do this thing that I'm going to ask you to do, for maybe they'll understand, though, they're a rebellious house. There's a story, I don't know whether it's true or not, but I like it so much that I hope it's true. A guy was walking along the beach, and it was low tide, and all these starfish are out because it was the lowest tide of the season. I don't know if you've ever watched tidal charts and gone out to the beach when it's the lowest tide of the season. It's amazing how low it gets, and there's all sorts of things that are out on the beach that wouldn't normally be because the water recedes so much, and that was the case with this guy, and there were all these starfish just scattered all across the beach, and they're all dying because the tide went so much farther back than was expected. Of course, that does in fact happen. And so the man was walking down the beach, and he's throwing one starfish after another into the water. Another guy comes by and he goes, there's no way you can save them all. Why are you doing that? He says, yeah, that's true. But I might be able to save this one. There's kind of a hopefulness to that story that I like. That I think has to be part of the very character and fabric of us as Christians is that we understand we're the minority and we understand that we're probably not going to change most people because that's the wide path and the nature of it. I'm not going to wake up tomorrow and all of a sudden preach a sermon that was so great that 95% of Monroe just says, that's it, Scott, we heard that sermon and it's all over, baptize us. I understand that, but on the other hand, you just keep trying to throw starfish back into the water. And that's Ezekiel. And that's the message God gave to Ezekiel. Prepare yourself the baggage of going into exile because perhaps they'll understand even though they're a rebellious house. You can't get to everybody, but you do have to have kind of an unending hope that maybe you'll get to somebody. And really, if you think about it, I like numbers. My parents are math teachers, and so I kind of think in numbers. Look, if you go your whole life and you're a watchman and you go out and you talk to people and you try and make a difference and you be a light in the world and you don't set it under a basket and you do the best you can, and in your whole life there's only one starfish that makes it back to sea. You still get to see that one starfish in heaven. And you've replicated yourself. That is, you've now replaced yourself in the army down here. Because that's what we are. We're the Lord's army. And so here we live our lives. We serve the Lord. We do the best we can. And what happens if all of us, we just simply replace ourselves? It's still something, isn't it? Of course, I'd like more than that. I'd like to do more than just replace myself. I'd like to duplicate and triplicate and quadruplicate myself. I'd like there to be more Christians left behind than when I came in to the kingdom. But if that's all you did with your life, is that still not a life worth living? That's the unending hope. That's the thing that makes a guy like Ezekiel get up in the morning and go, they're a rebellious house, they have eyes to see, but they won't see, and they have ears to hear, but they won't hear. But you know what? Perhaps. That perhaps is the whole point, isn't it? Perhaps. Maybe, just maybe, today's the day. You don't know. So get up every morning and do that. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, the weak I became weak that I might gain the weak. I become all things to all men that I may by all means save some. Paul didn't have any misconceptions. He doesn't say, I become all things to all men that I may by all means save all. He knows that if Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, could preach and most people rejected him, what are the chances any of us are going to be so good at evangelism that we're going to beat his record? That's not the way it works. But you have the unending hope of just saving some. And then go back to Ezekiel 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3. He said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. You notice a theme, by the way, before I go any further. How many times has God mentioned this? Ezekiel, you've got to understand what you're up against. They're not going to be interested in what you have to say. But then he says, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. This, folks, this is the heart of the whole deal. Whether they listen or not, let them know that a prophet has been amongst them. Now, you and I, we're not prophets. So I'm going to change it for you. We're gonna take a little bit of liberty with the idea. I don't want them to know that there's a prophet amongst them because that's not us. But you and I could just as easily take this idea, and he says, as for them, whether they, start in verse 4, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. Can we do that? Can we say to them just like Ezekiel said to that generation, thus says the Lord God. Can you do that? Yeah, you've got the words. And whether they listen or not, they will not know that there's a prophet, because that's not us, but they will know that there was a Christian. That's our job. That we come with a thus saith the Lord, so that they know there was a Christian amongst them. Christians should be known as people of the book. Those two things are tied together. Thus says the Lord your God. How did they know we were Christians? Because for what we did and what we believed, we said, thus says the Lord our God. It wasn't about I feel or I think or this is my opinion or in my personal wisdom, my preference is this. It wasn't any of that. Let it be known to people that the reason that you and I think and do things the way we do is because of what the Bible says. Give them a verse. Because if you've pointed somebody to a Bible verse, you pointed them to the one who is higher than you. Our job as Christians, in a world where we are very much the minority, is not to convert everybody, but to tell him, thus says the Lord your God. And the interesting thing is here you have Ezekiel and he says, thus says the Lord your God. That is, he's my God, but whose God is he also? Everybody's God. Whether you recognize him as God, whether you understand who he is, he's still your God. And the more intimately we can make people aware of what the one true God says, the better off they are. They will have been better for us being there. Let them know that there was a Christian amongst them. And however they react to that, don't worry about it. Because just like 1 Samuel 8 says, if they reject you, they're not really rejecting you then. If you point them to what the Bible says and they reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. And then that will be between them and him. All our job is to point them in the right direction so that whether they listen or not, they have eyes to see whether they see or not. They have ears to hear whether they hear or not. Perhaps. But regardless, thus says the Lord. Let us speak where the Bible speaks so the world may be convicted. The invitation song is number 276. If you've not obeyed the gospel and you're ready to do so, do not wait any longer. Salvation is for today. You don't have any guarantees of tomorrow. If you know you need to obey the Lord, make today your day as we stand and sing number 276.